Will you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to be reading together the account of the last Passover, we know to be the first celebration of Holy Communion. Matthew chapter 26, verse 17. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When the evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sad and began to say to him one after another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." And Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "You have said so." And while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, when I was a boy in a West African country, we celebrated the Lord's Supper in the small mission church that was in our town. And I remember very clearly that the Nigerian pastor took the chalice and held it before the entire congregation and said, "This is the blood of Christ poured out for you." And he took the bread and he held it out and he said, "This is the body of Christ given for you." And then he invited us to come forward. And so we did. Black and white, parents with their children in tow, we came forward. And I remember very clearly watching intently as people before me and around me took the bread and dipped it into the cup and ate it. The body and the blood of Jesus Christ for you, we were told. Well, I'll never remember that. I'll never forget that chalice. It was silver at that place. I'll never remember, there we go, I'll never forget the pastor holding up that chalice and my focusing every ounce on that chalice, that cup. I was enthralled by it. I was fascinated by it. And it seemed to me as a little boy that all of the mysteries of the Christian faith could be found in the depths of that cup. And in a sense, it can. Because in communion, you see, in the wine, the cup, the juice, and in the bread, we begin to see something of the love of God who sent his Son into the world to share our hurt, to share our pain, to share our weaknesses, and to give himself for us and to bring us to the throne of God as the perfect sacrifice, as the Lamb of God. The chalice into which bread is dipped is so mysterious and so significant. It was then for me, and it is still today for me, and maybe for you as well. I want to think with you for a few moments about the significance of this cup. And I want to invite you to join me in gazing within. And the first thing that we see as we look into this cup is ourself. And as we look at our reflection, the truth is we're not all that happy with what we see. We're not all that happy with what we see because we see our brokenness and we see our shortcomings and we see our failures. All of our spiritual warts and blemishes are quite apparent to us. This cup is not here because we are pretty. This cup is here because our lives too are marked by sin. This cup is here because without it, there wouldn't be really much hope for you and for me. And we're reminded that Jesus, on that first communion, turned and said, "One of you is going to betray me." And as I found myself thinking about that this week, I found myself identifying, because I have betrayed Jesus on countless occasions with my thoughts and with my words and with my actions, with the things that I should have said but didn't, with the things that I could have done but wouldn't. And that's true for all of us here. Every one of us gathered in this room, we realize that there's a little bit of Judas in all of us. We realize that there's a little bit of Peter in all of us as well. And we realize that we need a Savior. We realize that we fall short and we cannot save ourselves. If we keep looking into this cup, another image begins to emerge. And it is the face of Jesus. And there is a sadness about his face. There is a sadness because Jesus came into the world to die for the sins of humanity. Also your sins. Also my sins. And if you look carefully, there are tears running down his cheeks. Isaiah said that Jesus was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows, Isaiah said, because he was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows because he was stricken by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah writes. He was crushed for our iniquities, that the punishment that brought us peace with God, was borne by him. and by his wounds we are healed. But it was his sorrow that brought about your and my forgiveness. And looking into this cup, we're reminded that the blood of Christ was poured out for the complete, not the partial, but the complete forgiveness of our sins, such that God no longer holds our sins against us. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, said David after he confessed his moral failure. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Jesus Christ, writes Paul after he speaks about his struggle with sin. And that's the comfort and that's the assurance given to you and me and to all who cling to the foot of the cross. But now, if you notice, the face of Jesus begins to disappear. And we begin to see Jesus not only as a man of sorrows, but as a loving and gracious friend, not a buddy that we treat casually, but God himself, who took on human flesh and in his love comes alongside of us and chooses to be gracious to us, chooses to love us unconditionally. In Scripture, Jesus often referred to his disciples as his friends. And though we are the cause of his suffering, and though we are the cause of his death, we don't come to the table this morning as enemies. We come to the table as his friends, his brothers, his sisters, his family. And if you keep looking, you will begin to see other faces appear. Many faces. The faces of people who are sitting in front of you, behind you, and on the side of you. And then we're reminded that communion is not something that we do by ourselves. It is not a solitary thing. We're reminded that we're part of a larger community of believers who gather here every Sunday morning, a larger community of believers who have chosen to make this place their spiritual home, a larger community of believers who have chosen to love each other and encourage each other. Men and women, boys and girls, people of all ages and all generations. It's the sacrificial death of Christ that draws us together as the family of God at the table of the Lord here this morning. It is his body, it is his blood that binds us together as one people today. And so we're here today as brothers and sisters, as those who share a common faith in Jesus Christ, as those who encourage one another in the journey that we're all on together. And there are other faces too that appear. And these faces are, well, they're faces of people that we don't recognize. And there are more, many of them, a growing number of them. And then, of course, we remember that God's family goes beyond the walls of this church. It goes far beyond denominational boundaries. It goes far beyond national borders. We remember and acknowledge together again that we're only one very small part of the larger family of Jesus Christ. And then we acknowledge again and remember, oh yeah, on this morning, Christians from every tongue and every race and every tribe and language all over the face of this work, believers of every color, some people who worship in magnificent churches, magnificent cathedrals, other people who are worshiping on this day in a crude, I was going to say crude huts because that's what's etched in my memory, crude buildings with grass roofs. Some believers worship and celebrate communion on this day in countries where there is total, absolute freedom to do so. And then there are our brothers and sisters in Christ who are celebrating the Lord's Supper at the risk of their own lives. Recipients, all of us, though, recipients, all of us, of God's love and of His forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And together, we come to the table of the Lord to receive the gifts of His grace. So I'd ask you to stand and to join them and me. Will you stand, please? I'd ask you to stand and join them, believers, our brothers and sisters all across this world, and our brothers and sisters down through the ages, in professing what it is that we believe together, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.